Well, we come today to a final journey in the book of Ezekiel. And as we do, that song that we just sang together, close to thee, close to thee, Lord with thee, Lord with thee, the desire of our hearts to be with God and to see his face and to have his presence in our life, that's an ongoing desire in the human heart. And this is where Ezekiel brings us on this closing study in this book. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we open our hearts to you in celebration and praise to thank you for the gifts within our congregation, the time, the talents, the leadership, and all the things that were expressed this week with our young people. Thank you for blessing those that led out and blessing those that came. And we lift this as an offering. We give this as an offering to you in love and gratefulness for all that you've done for us. And now we come again to this book of Ezekiel one last time. And as we do, we pray for a deep moving of the Holy Spirit that we can understand your purposes ultimately for us as your children and the great passion of your heart to be there among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we do come to the end of this series in Ecclesiastes, in Ezekiel. I don't know why I called it Ecclesiastes, but Ezekiel. And as we do, we come to an end of a book that most of us have not spent very much time with throughout our Christian journey. In fact, I've never preached a series on Ezekiel, and most of you have not heard a series on Ezekiel. You've told me that. Most of us have a few favorite passages that we come to Ezekiel, and we know what's in the book, and then we bounce out and we go elsewhere. I hope, my prayer has been that we've seen enough of the themes and the heart and the passion of this book, that this book will never be the same for us again, but rather that this book will resonate with great truths about God and ourselves that will bring great hope to us. The fact of the matter is any series that is of any length can create a little bit of desire on the part of people to move on to other things. But we have lingered here long enough to capture the heart of what is in this book. And today, in closing, we come to kind of capsule this book again and focus our mind on where the real heart of this is. And I can see that we're having trouble with the video. We were supposed to have a piece of equipment repaired, but it did not get repaired. So we'll see whether we will have a video through this series this morning or not. But anyway, in our journey through Ezekiel, we learned of God's passionate desire to breathe on us His Holy Spirit, so much so that our dead life can come back to being, to life. We can come to life again. Our dead bones can live. Amen? That's God's desire for you and I to have spiritual life. And He has promised His Holy Spirit for that to happen. Then we have learned, also in this book, how when we've made a mess of our lives, when we have failed, when we have sinned, when we have done those things that have brought consequences that are very painful in our lives, when we those experiences have been ours, God is still with us. He comes to us in the cloud. He comes to us in the storm. He comes to us in the brokenness saying, I am with you to help you through this experience. We also learned how the call to serve God and to speak for God can be very difficult. It can be very hard. It can be like walking through a briar patch and brushing near thorns. And it can be like sitting in a bed of scorpions. And we were challenged with the reality that perhaps we may be scorpions. scorpions, ourselves, in our response to the leadership that God has provided for us, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our church, whether it's in the world church. We also learned how God would say, you know, my people are hard of hearing, they're deaf, they have hard hearts, and they're rebellious, and they have hearts that are inclined to go in other directions than towards me. And Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you. But then we see God turning around and doing anything and everything that He can to get our attention. And that says something about God that is awesome. It tells us how much God loves us. It tells us how much God values us. Then we learned also how because of our tendency to be so focused on the world, how because of the nature of our fallen human hearts, the compromises in our life, we actually create a setting in which God will withdraw Himself from us. We learn the reality of God departing from His sanctuary, and we challenged ourselves with the reality that our own hearts, our own soul is a sanctuary of God, and that God can withdraw because of the choices and the values that we have in our lives. Then we were struck with a picture of the judgment of God, the pending judgment of God, and this man going around sealing individuals. And we took a deep breath that particular Sabbath when we realized the lostness of the lost. And had we not only taken a deep breath and, oh, are the lost really going to be lost? Then we learned that the people of God themselves, those who claim to be the people of God, many of them will be lost. And that caused us to take a deep breath. But then another breath was taken as we realized the grace and the compassion of God to come to us in spite of our lostness and bring us hope in Jesus. And that this picture of the sealing is not to be scary, but it is to bring great hope and great assurance of what God can and will do for us if we turn our hearts to Him to be saved. Amen? And then we learned of how God wants us to make a break with the previous generation. He wants us to reflect back on our parents and our grandparents and earlier generations that have gone before us and their customs and their patterns and their priorities and make a clear break with anything that is not consistent with what it means to honor God in our lives. And we have been called. We've been called to the holiness of which the Sabbath is a sign and a picture of God's great power to actually transform our lives. What a picture of God. And then we were confronted with God's faithfulness in the middle of our unfaithfulness. He created the image of us. He said you are like a newborn child that is still squirming in your blood, and you're thrown into an open field and nobody wants you. That's how worthless you are. But I love you and I desire you and I can do something and I can make your life very beautiful. And we've seen the investment of God in our lives only for us to turn our backs in unfaithfulness, incredible unfaithfulness. And yet God, the aching, hurting heart of God, pursues us even in our unfaithfulness. And then we were confronted with the need of conversion. Some of the most beautiful, powerful imagery of Scripture of a new heart, that God can give us a new heart, that God will give us a new heart, that God can take a heart of stone out of us and give us a heart of flesh that's open and responsive to the ways and the heart of God. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. Only God can do that. And God says He will do that. Amen? And not only so, we learned how just a mere trickle of truth from a new understanding of the sanctuary, the atoning work of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus in the courts of heaven in the sanctuary, a mere trickle of truth can exit the sanctuary and surge to a mighty river that flows out to bring life to the Dead Sea lost of our world and bring life to ourselves. Just over and over, we've seen images of the great controversy where Gog and Magog rise up against the people of God. And when they fight the people of God, they're taking God on. And God steps in with great power and assures a final victory. And when that final victory over Gog and Magog, which takes place, as Revelation says, after the 1,000 years, when that takes place, that is confident assurance that this God who will overcome then will enable us to overcome now. No matter what we experience, no matter what we face, the victory of God can be shared and experienced in our life today. And we can experience His protection, His protective care. We've learned how God is the good shepherd, and He would heal our wounds and our hurts. We've also learned of the hurts that we create among ourselves, and how God would cause us, lead us to healing among ourselves as well as with Him. There's so much in this book, but today we come to a final message, a final thought that kind of wraps everything. Why am I not getting movement now here, gentlemen? There you go. A final thought. The last words of Ezekiel. There, turn with me, Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Very last words, final words of a book or a movie or a song or some other kind of presentation are usually where the heart of the matter really is. Final words have a way of pressing a thought that goes to the heart and causes one to react mostly to. And as the book of Ezekiel comes to an end, we have a description of the restored city of God. The restored temple, the restored city, and there's a discussion here now of the square layout of the city and how on each side of the city there are three gates, and those three gates are named after various tribes. And of course, the book of Revelation picks up this theme and develops it with a little bit more detail. But as we read down on this discussion, we come to the very end of the book. The very end of the discussion of this great city. And it says, the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Two Hebrew words, Yahweh, Shema, the Lord is there. And so as the book of Ezekiel ends, Ezekiel is telling us, this is what this whole book is about. This whole book is about one awesome, enduring truth. And that has to do with the presence of God among His people. Is it important to you that God will be there? Is it important to you? And as Ezekiel gives us this closing, parting shot, which kind of capsules everything that has gone before, I invite you to step back with me to chapter 43, our scripture reading for this morning. And look with me as Ezekiel actually watches the return of God to His sanctuary. Here we read it in Ezekiel 43, He says, then he held me to, he led me to the gate. This is that copper colored man that we learned about last week. He glowed as if he was made from copper. Then he led me to the gate facing towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. Now Ezekiel had seen the glory of God three times. He had seen it in the storm. He had seen the glory of God over the sanctuary. He had seen God coming to the children of Israel. He had seen the glory of God leaving the children of Israel. And now he is watching the glory of God returning once again to the people of Israel. All right? And he says he's seeing it coming from the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. And anybody who's read Revelation 18, where it refers to this mighty angel coming down, and the earth was illumined with His glory, that's a direct reference to this passage, in anticipation of the coming glory of God at the end of the age. But it's the preaching of the three angels' message and the loud cry of the three angels' message as it flows into the final message there in Revelation 18 that calls a world to come out of them, my people. It anticipates the appearing, the glory of God in heaven, in the heavens, and the final return of God to His people. As Ezekiel goes on, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when He came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar and fell on my face. Whenever you see God, whenever you behold His glory, whenever you get a sense of who He really is, you get a sense of who you yourself are. And we've learned this as we've journeyed through Ezekiel. And so here again, Ezekiel, for the third time, beholds the glory of God, and there's only one thing he can do when he beholds that glory, and that is to fall on his face. And then finally, the rest of the passage, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And so you have the action of the Holy Spirit once again. The Holy Spirit, we'll come back to this in a few minutes, the Holy Spirit lifting him up, and the Holy Spirit taking him into an even deeper experience with the glory of God. And so then we hear these words in verse 7, just a couple verses later. Now God is speaking. God is speaking to Ezekiel. The favorite terminology of God to Ezekiel is Son of Man. We've interpreted that human. Human, this is the place of my throne, right? Human, and you'll remember as we journey through Ezekiel, we've been reminded of our humanity. We've been reminded how vulnerable we are. We've been reminded how weak we are. We've been reminded how inadequate we are. We've been reminded how finite we are. And in contrast, we've been reminded how sovereign God is, how powerful God is, how holy God is, how infinite God is, and how mighty He is, and how much confidence we can have in this God who is alive and active and powerful and engaged in the world. And so He says one last time, human, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. This is where I'm going to put my feet. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever. What do you think of that promise? Is that a significant promise? That God would say, this is where I'm going to put my soles of my feet. This is where I'm going to put my throne. This is where I am going to dwell for the rest of eternity. This was the great promise of God to Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees a restored temple and a restored city. It's something in the future. It would not happen in Ezekiel's day. It's something that's still somewhat in our future, and we will see how that applies in just a few moments. But again, coming to the very last two words of the book of Ezekiel, Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Now we know that the book of Revelation picks up these themes. Ezekiel only had a broad picture of God's plan and God's purposes for His people. But the book of Revelation picks this picture up of a restored city and the presence of God with these incredible words found in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Behold the tabernacle. Behold the sanctuary. This is something that Scripture is saying, behold, look at it. Fill your imagination. Fill your worldview. Fill your eyes. Let it haunt you. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. Amen? That is the great promise of Ezekiel. That is the great promise of the book of Revelation. That is the great promise of our Adventist hope. That is what we look forward to. That is what our hearts yearn for and desire for. That God's presence will be reestablished on this planet. That God's presence will be reestablished in our own presence. Amen? Because the presence of God means something incredible. We go on to read, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And so when God is there, and God comes to dwell among His people finally and fully, there is blessing in the presence of God. All the things that haunt us as human beings, our sorrows, our struggles, the reality of death. And here we are told that in the presence of God in our midst, among the redeemed people, these things will no longer be. And then finally, we read it in our promise this morning, Revelation 22:4. They shall see His face. Let me ask you this morning, how many of you care to see the face of God? How many of you? Do you even know what you're asking, what you're longing for? This week again, as I was walking, I just poured my heart out to God. I said, God, there's so much about You I don't know. There's so much about You I can't see. I don't understand. I can't explain. Who are You? What do You look like? Can you imagine what it would be like to behold the face of God? This God that the world says doesn't exist. This God who leads and guides in ways that don't always make sense to us. This God who reveals bits about Himself but not the full picture. And yet Scripture tells us that we can love the unseen Christ. We can love the unseen God. But what will it be like to see Him? I want to see Him. I want my eyes to behold the One who radically changed my life as a teenager. I want my eyes to behold the One whom I've given my life to every waking day of my life. The last 40-some years has had God as a part of that. How can you continue to live on with that kind of confidence and that kind of tenacity without seeing a face, or at least the promise of seeing His face? But this is where Scripture brings us. It brings us to the reality, the blessed hope that the Lord is there. He's there. He's in this restored heavens, this restored new earth, this restored city, this redeemed, restored people. He is there. And biblical prophecy, when God says that something is going to happen, it will happen. God sees it as complete. And so Ezekiel ends with the words, God is there, not God will be there. But God is there among His people. The presence of God matters. The presence of God is life itself, and without the presence of God, there can be no life. We can all think of situations in our life where the presence of someone made a difference. I can think of a few weddings and family events in the history of the Lichtenwalder home, where the question on everybody's mind when we showed up for this family event, would so-and-so be there? Some didn't want them there, and others longed for them to be there. But when they showed up for that event, when it could be said, yes, they were there, it made an impact on everybody who was there. And in a greater way, the earth made new, the holy city, all that eternity could offer would be empty if God were not there. It would be impossible if God were not there. We've touched on for just a few moments as we've journeyed through Ezekiel, how Ezekiel received these incredible pictures of the future, but he didn't understand all the detail. And when he said, God is there, the Lord is there, Ezekiel had no inclination that God at some point in history would connect with the human family through the incarnation. He would have no inclination that at some point another servant of God would say, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched His tent in our midst, and we beheld His glory. Ezekiel saw the glory of God coming to the temple and said, the Lord is there. Little knowing that at some point God Himself would come in the form of humanity and enter the earthly temple, and it could be said, God is there. And that the glory of God could be beheld in a different form than the visual glow of light and holiness that emanated from that light that caused him to tremble. And yet this is the message of Scripture, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this awesome promise to us, that He is Emmanuel, God with us. And this same Jesus who came to be with us, and we beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus, this same Jesus says, I want you to go, and I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to live your heart out for me. I want you to be a disciple for me, and I want you to know that all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and lo, I am with you until the end of the age. That's the promise of Jesus. That's the promise of God. As Ezekiel gave us the big picture, and then we see the plan of salvation unfolding before us, we find that the Lord is there. He's there in the person of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, God becoming man. walking with us, talking with us. The Lord is there in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus says, I need to return to my Father. But when I return to my Father, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to send another Comforter. He's going to be like myself. And He's going to be the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper. And He will be with you wherever you go. Amen? And so the promise that the Lord is there is fulfilled in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in every repentant, Spirit-filled believer, it can be said that the Lord is there. The Lord is there. If you've received Jesus as your Savior, if you've repented of your sins and you've accepted Him as your Redeemer and as your Lord, then the promise of Ezekiel is true for you today. The Lord is there. In the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your challenges and your trials, your temptations, your failures, all the things that you experience, the Lord is there. And the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the truth is there for every faithful community of believers. I've already referred to the swelling of the loud cry of the three angels' message in Revelation 18 as a picture of the truth, the awesome truth, that the Lord will be there as the work of God is finished in the end. Human beings will not finish that work. They will ride the coattails of what God will do and is doing in the world. Amen? And then, of course, in the people gathered of God through eternity, it can be said and will be said, the Lord is there. Come back with me for just a few moments. Ezekiel 43, 3 and 4. What was Ezekiel's response when he saw the glory of God coming, returning to the sanctuary, returning to the city? What happened to Ezekiel? Well, we've already mentioned how Ezekiel fell flat on his face. And that's a moral spiritual truth. When you see God, you see yourself. When you understand who God is and you're confronted with His holiness and His power and His glory, you see how human you really are. And it is here that I want to come again and press picture of what the Holy Spirit does to this person who's gotten a glimpse of God's glory. He picks that individual up. He picks Ezekiel up and says, Ezekiel, you think that you just saw the glory of God, and look what it did. You fell flat on your face. You think you've gotten a glimpse of the glory of God? I'm going to give you a closer glimpse. I'm going to get you in deeper. And so the Spirit lifts Ezekiel up, and Ezekiel is outside the city when he watches the glory of God moving across from over the Mount of Olives and coming down through the Eastern Gate. He's standing at a distance watching it happen, and his heart is amazed, and he falls prostrate on the ground, and this Holy Spirit picks him up and says, and now I'm going to take you in the city where God is. And what does that say to me? It tells me that whenever I've caught a glimpse of God, that has caused my knees to knock and reminded me of how frail and vulnerable and great need I am, that if I allow, the Holy Spirit will say, Larry, Village Church, Village Family, I have something deeper for you to see. And I will take you deeper. But that deepening experience only comes with that humble openness before God. And that is the message that this passage brings to us. That if we covet the presence of God in the future, we must practice the presence of God today. You'll remember the story of the children of Israel in Sinai. Moses had gone up to get the commandments and to be there in the presence of God. And while he was gone, the children of Israel got bored, and then they started dancing and singing, and they made a golden calf, and they were worshiping this golden calf. And Moses comes down, he breaks the commandments, and he rebukes the people. And now in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, we hear an incredible statement on the part of God. God says to Moses, he says, "Well, I tell you what, you take the children of Israel and you guys go on to the promised land. Go ahead, you pack them up, move them on, you move them ahead, but I'm not going with them." And then we read what happens when the people of Israel got wind of those words from God. In fact, God did something radical. There had been a tent. It was called the tent of meeting. The sanctuary had not yet been built, but there was this tent that Moses would go to, and he would pray, and the glory of God would come, and it would illumine the temple, and people would know that God was there, and that Moses was praying for them, and that God's presence was among them. But now God said, "You guys go on to the promised land, I'm not going." And so He had Moses pack up his tent and move his tent outside the encampment, as far away from that encampment as he could get. A visual picture of the exit of God from the human heart. And so then what happens? Both Exodus, Leviticus, and patriarchs and prophets tell of people nervous. They understood that the absence of God meant calamity. It would mean death and defeat. And so they streamed out of the camp. They made their way to this tent. And there before this tent, they bowed their hearts, they confessed their sins, and they poured out their hearts pleading for God not to leave. And then they turned around and came back. And there in their encampment, they stood by their tent, by the doorway of their tent, whole families, looking off into the distance to see this tent off in the distance, and wondering now that Moses was going into that tent, what would God do? And then as Moses prayed, the glory of God appeared and surrounded the tent. And entered the tent. And the people standing, yearning for the presence of God, wept openly and worshipped and rejoiced. Because the presence of God mattered. The book of Exodus, chapter 33, tells us that when the children of Israel got news that God was leaving, they removed their jewelry. They changed their clothes. They humbled themselves in God's presence. That was their heart's response. And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that means for us. That when we get a sense of the issue of the arrival or departure of God and how our own life figures into that picture, what kind of radical changes and adjustments must we make in our lives? Change something that we're reading, something that we're watching, places we're going, things we're eating, things that we're wearing, things we're talking about, what our priorities are, how we're spending our money, how we're not doing things that God would, to radically change our lives in order for us to tell God that we're serious about His presence in our lives. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with the valuing the presence of God and doing what every human being needs to do to open themselves up to that incredible promise that God will come and forgive and that God will dwell within the heart. As you heard Terry preach about a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah, where it says about God that He dwells in a high and holy place, but He also dwells with those who are of a humble and a contrite heart. That is where God's presence is found. And how that humble heart leads to humble service, we've learned about that also in the book of Ezekiel. Service of ministry and self-sacrifice for a lost and dying world. Practicing the presence of God today, if the presence of God in eternity is important to us, then we need to practice that presence today. And it begs the question. It begs the question. Can it be said of you, God is there? When they see your life, when they see your marriage, when they look into your home and they see the dynamics of your home, when they look into our church, when they look into the things that we do together, can the world outside say, God is there? Is it so apparent, your connection with God and where you are, that there is no doubt in the lives of the people, the faces of the people around you, that God is there in your life? How are we practicing the presence of God? And so we're left with the haunting question. The Lord is there. Will you be there? You know, usually when someone asks, well, where is God, especially a little child, well, where is God? We think, we point, he's up there in heaven. Revelation teaches us that someday when the question is asked, where is God, everybody's finger will point to a little blue planet, a little speck in the universe, and say, that's where God is. He loves those people. And when people ask the question, where is God? God would have them intuit that He is present in our lives. And that's because we value His presence there, and we value His presence now. He will be there. Will you be there?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.